Okay, welcome everybody. I'll give a minute for people to sign on. I'm going to share my source. On the chat, I'll share the source sheet one more time. Rabbi Jay apologizes. He's driving back from Montreal back to Toronto today, or to New York or something like that, but he won't be able to make it. And today's short share is sort of extra, not part of the, it's not going to be the regular Shmuel share, but it's also not going to be the regular, it's not going to be the regular part of the Hanukkah Yomiyun, because we finished that last week. Okay, but I want to begin with something quickly related to Sefer Shmuel. I'm going to share my screen real fast, and then we'll go to the source sheet, and I'll share everything. Here we go. If I open up Chumash 2, Chumash, I'm going to open up a Tanakh 2, Sefer Shmuel. My own screen working, that's good. If I go to Shmuel Perek Gimel, okay. We probably discussed this, but the first nevuah, the first prophecy that Shmuel receives, is when Shmuel doesn't realize yet that he's a Navi, he's a Nar, he's an apprentice, he's young, learning to become a Navi, and he's staying or living with Shmuel, with Eliam, sorry, in the Mishkan. And we're told in the beginning that Shmuel was serving God in front of Eli. Remember his mother, Chana, offered that he serve Eli, and that was because she was blessed with the child, keeping her a promise. Udvar Hashem haya yakar b'yamimayim, which means the word of God means prophecy, was rare. The word for Hebrew for expensive is yakar, because if you know supply and demand, something that's rare is more expensive. So here yakar means it was rare. There was very little in those days. There was very little prophecy at the time. And then the day came and Eli was sleeping already. And Eli is hard for him to see. And then right before we're told of Shmuel receiving his first nevuah, we are told for some reason the time of the evening or the time in the morning when Shmuel receives his first prophecy. We're told as follows. B'ner Elohim ter michbe, u'Shmuel shochev b'yichal Hashem asher sham aron Elohim. Remember, Shmuel is living with Eli in the Mishkan. And Shmuel is probably sleeping somewhere. I don't think he's inside the Olam Moed, but probably nearby. And then we're told it's very early, like very, very late at night or very early in the morning. And the menorah, the Ner Elohim, which means the candle of the menorah in the Olam Moed, was not extinguished yet. Remember, the menorah is lit from evening to morning, the Erev Ad Boker, and in the morning, it's called Hatavat HaNerot. The Kohen comes in, extinguishes anything that's still burning, cleans up all the wicks and all the holders, puts in new oil, puts in new wicks, and sets it up. That's called Hatavat HaNerot every morning. And Hadakat HaNerot is in the evening. So the candles had not gone out yet, which means like maybe 3, 4 in the morning. And Shmuel was lying down, and God calls upon Shmuel and gives him his nevuah. Of course, Shmuel doesn't realize it's nevuah. He runs daily. And that's already the topic for Sefer Shmuel. But what's interesting is Chumash using the menorah, not only for the time of, just to let you know what time of the evening or what time in the morning it was, I think there's something very symbolic because the Midrash is almost built into the Pesukim, that Jewish history is going to be and been going downhill ever since the second half of the time, ever since Gidon, we talked about that in Sefer Shoftim. From Gidon onwards, Avimelech was a disaster. Miftach was one of the worst Shoftim, according to Chazal, even in the Pshat, leading to a big civil war. Shmuel, I mean, and Shimshon, for sure, nothing to brag about as far as Shoftim go. And Am Yisrael, we saw the stories in the end of Sefer Shoftim, how bad society is, and the way people are acting also in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, and the terrible war with the Plishtim and the Arum being taken, etc. And the turnaround in Jewish history is going to be Chanas Tefillah, we talked about, and Shmuel becoming a Navi and Shmuel's career. So it's sort of very meaningful that right before the candle is going out, a new light is being lit, sort of, and that would be the life of Shmuel. But simply, the Tanakh using this phrase from a totally technical point of view to let you know it was early in the morning or very late at night, but using the Ner Elohim in the Mikdash as a symbol of what's about to happen, that the Jewish history is not going to be extinguished. Things can be rekindled and things can become better again. That was pretty much the That's going to be the theme of Hanukkah we've talked about a lot. We go back to Chagai, etc. We've talked about many times about the darkest time of the year. And now the worst, the darkest times are over, and now it's time to start giving light. So that's what I want to begin with. The main thing I want to talk about today is what is significant specifically of the menorah. What makes the menorah the symbol of the Second Temple period? And what's the function of the menorah and the mikdash in relation to all the other kelim? And now I'll go to my title. I think I'm going to share my source sheet now one more time. Whoever signed in, I guess signed in. Let me go back and go to chat. And source sheet is over here. And now I can share my screen. And I can, here we go. Okay. So today is our continuation of the Yom Yom from last week, of Hanukkah 5784. And I titled this, The Tension Between the Menorah and the Altar, Between the Menorah and the Mizbeach, in Light of Hanukkah. That's the pun intended. Now, I'm sure you don't know what I mean between a tension, because no, I'm sure never ever thought there was a tension between the menorah and the Mizbeach. Hopefully, as the show goes on, you'll see what I'm referring to. But just for a way of introduction, last week we discussed Bamidbar chapter 7, the Chanukah Tansim. It was basically dedicating the Mizbeach after the Mishkan was built. The Korbanot, it was primarily sacrifices that each of the leaders of the tribes, all the Nesim, the tribal leaders, each one donated, and all donated the exact same thing. And God said, accept it on the first day and spread it out over 12 days. And every day, even though every Nasi gave the exact same offering, each day was set aside for each of the Nasim. And it was a big, we call it a Flesha Kiddush, with a lot of meat, a lot of Korbanot Shlamim, and presents for the Kohanim as well. As well as the Bagan Sebron, we talked about last week how what made their present meaningful was they're always caring about the other people. They cared about the Levites, they cared about the people, they cared about the Kohanim, and it wasn't about themselves. And that was a beautiful show of leadership and unity and equality and not trying to outdo the others. In today's shiur, we're going to contrast the Mizbeach, better known as the altar, with the menorah. And I want to begin by showing how chapter 7, which was we read last week, is enveloped by two sections relating to the menorah. I'm going to review it here and then we'll see it in the Psukim. In other words, right before Chanukah Tansim, right before the section that we read on Hanukkah, is Birkat Kohanim. In fact, some people start the laning on the first day with Birkat Kohanim. It's a machloket minag svara, I think, in Ashkenaz. I think even with Ashkenaz, some people do. One custom is to begin with chapter 7 with Chanukat HaMizbeach. Others begin in the end of chapter 6 with the five psukim of Birkat Kohanim. Soon we'll try to explain why. I think that makes much more sense. And then the beginning of chapter 8, that's where we end on the laning on the last day of Hanukkah. We're going to read that. That's the commandment for Aaron to light the menorah. That's the beginning of chapter 8. So if I'm looking as far as what I call an envelope, this was last week's topic. Numbers Chanukat HaMizbeach, 89 Psukim. And it's enveloped by this section over here, Birkat Kohanim, on one side, and laying the menorah on the other side. And that's the point I was trying to make. Now I will show you inside. Let's see Birkat Kohanim. Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, daber al Aron v'al benav lemor, obviously it relates to the Kohanim. Kot tovarchu et b'nei Yisrael, this is how you bless the children of Israel, amor lehem. The famous, Baruch Hashem, God should bless you, and he should watch over you. In other words, we're not blessing you. God should bless you. And here's the idea of light. Ya'er Hashem panav elecha, God should shine his light upon you, whatever that means, we'll talk about later. But the idea of shining light for sure relates to the menorah and the Kohanim. And that I hope is understand what Birkat Kohanim is about, what the meaning of the menorah is. And then God should lift up his eyes to you. You should find favor and bless you with peace. And by doing so, or probably the result of this is that Kohanim have to put the name of God on the people of Israel. We'll explain later. The Kohanim do that by teaching the people of Israel Torah. The way we put God's name or reputation on the children of Israel is by Am Yisrael keeping the mitzvot, and the main job of the Kohanim is to teach the Torah. Remember, Kinyan Mitzvah B'Torah Or, the whole idea of the menorah about that giving light. So the even though it doesn't mention here the menorah, the idea of the Ya'er Hashem Panav, the idea of the bracha of the Kohanim, the idea of blessing, but the way the blessing, I'll prove to you soon, that the way that the Kohanim bring blessing to the Jewish people was by teaching them Torah. In fact, maybe I'm just jumping to the end of the source sheet just to prove that. What I want to show you is that true blessing, according to Chumash, doesn't come by some priest announcing magic words or reciting magic words. That doesn't bring blessing, according to Chumash, and doesn't even make sense logically. But rather, this is a symbolic ritual that the Kohanim do every day for the Kohanim to remember what their job is and for the people of Israel to appreciate how they indeed can receive blessing from God. If we go to chapter 28 in the Sefer Devarim, the very end, in case we don't get there, I'll just do it now. In the first half of the Tochacha, God says, Vayim Shmo Tishmo, if you follow God's laws, keeping all the mitzvot of Sefer Devarim, all the mitzvot of Rosh Chumash as well, if you keep the laws, then Ubao Elecha Kol Brachot Elu V'Sigucha, then all these blessings, you'll be able to achieve them. On what condition? Ki Tishma B'Kol Hashem Elokecha, should you listen to the voice of God. And then all the Baruchs, Baruch Atah Ba'ir, Baruch Atah Ba'Sadeh, I should have highlighted that as well. Baruch V'Decha V'Techa, basically Baruch Tanacha Mishantecha, and finally, Baruch Atah Ba'Vech, Baruch Atah Ba'Tzetecha. This is the most intense sections of blessings. And then finally, Yitzav Hashem Itcha Tabracha, God should command his blessing or the blessing on all your agricultural output. We'll see this later in Chagai. In everything you're doing, and that will make you an Am Kadosh by keeping the mitzvot and being blessed by God for keeping the mitzvot. That will help establish you as a nation set aside, separated to serve God, just as he promised your ancestors. On the condition you keep God's mitzvot, v'alachta b'drachah, remember, walking in God's ways is doing tzedek u'mishpat, justice and righteousness. And finally, here's the idea of God's name, v'rov kol mei ha'aretz. All the nations will see if you are blessed out of proportion by God, when you keep his mitzvot and sanctify him in your day-to-day lives, then they'll see that God's reputation is associated with you. With the way you act will be associated. If you act properly in a just way and you talk about God as a people, then your behavior is associated with godliness and with the existence of God. And then God's reputation will be amplified by that behavior. That's the whole theme of what we say, that's what we're praying for when we say the Kaddish. Remember, Yehi Shmei Rabbah, God's great name should become greater and greater. And that's hoping for Yitgadal V'Yitkadesh Shmei Rabbah. We're hoping that God's reputation through our behavior, or the way we speak and the way we act, can become great and God's name will be sanctified. And the way the Kohanim facilitate that, the way God gives blessing is by Am Yisrael keeping the mitzvot. The way the Kohanim facilitate that is their job, remember, Yoruv Mishpatecha Yaakov, it's their job to teach the blessings, the laws to Bnei Yisrael, and therefore, the Samot Shmi, they'll put God's name on the Jewish people, and they'll bless them. So we have the idea of Kohanim, giving light or teaching Torah before the Nesim, and when all the Nesim are over, we have the blessing, we have the commandment of God to Aaron, to tell Aaron, when you light the menorah, make sure they light all facing the middle. And Aaron does exactly as God commanded. And then again, we mentioned the menorah again, how it's made. Basically, it's almost a copy-paste from Sefer Shemot. Now, here's what I want to discuss now. That's the background. What I want to show you is that whenever we have anything to do with Kohanim, with priests, we always have something with the menorah. I'll show you what I mean. If I go back and Sefer Shemot, we're going to go over all the Mishkan section. When I go to the original commandment to build the Mishkan in Sefer Shemot, in chapter 27, what do we have? I'm going to give you let me show you first the outline of the Mishkan, and then I'll go back and show you the Pesukim. Remember in Parshat Truma Tetzaveh, it begins with the Ichudi Truma. Remember, God commands Moshe to tell the people to make donations, v'chuli truma, from everyone as much as they want. And then we're commanded in the introduction, v'asru li mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, and make for me a mikdash, a tabernacle, or a temple of some sort, and a sanctuary, and I will dwell among them. And then we get the vessels, first the aron, which is going to hold the luchot, the symbol of our covenant. And then we have the shulchan and menorah. Keep in mind the Shulchan and Menorah are going to be the two main vessels in the Kodesh. And the Kodesh Kodeshim will be the Aron, with the luchot, with the symbol of the covenant. And then the Shulchan and the Menorah, we'll talk about soon, during the Kodesh. Then they're covered by the tent, which has a cover, the Ariot, the Krashim hold up the Ariot, the prophet divides between the Kodesh and Kodesh Kodeshim. That's the tent that covers the Kodesh. It has the Shulchan and the Menorah. Then we have the Chetzer with the Mizbach HaOlah, again made out of copper, and the Yudim in the courtyard around the Mizbech, surrounding it. And when that's all over, there's the first chapters 25, 26, and 27, nice and organized, makes perfect sense. Out of nowhere, for some reason, after the whole Mishkan is described, we have a little side point about, in the beginning of Parshat Tetzaveh, taking oil for the menorah, which serves as an introduction to the Big Day Kuna, to the clothing, the special clothing, the garments of the priests. Then we have the 7-day inaugural ceremony, which is both for the Kohanim and for the Mizbeach, as we'll see. And then we have the Olat Tamid, which is going to be daily suffering on the Mizbeach. So notice we have the menorah in the beginning, the Day Kuna, and then we talk about the Kohanim and the Mizbeach and the Olat Tamid. But it begins with the menorah, oil on the menorah, and the Olat Tamid on the Mizbeach. Keep all those in mind. Right. Remember the Mizbeach Toret, we're not going to do that share today, but it's afterwards. We'll see the Mizbeach Toret is going to protect us from the Shekhinah once we have the Shekhinah that we did a couple of years ago in Torah and Moshe and the whole series. Now, with that in mind, I want to go back and show you what I was talking about. Before we get to the priestly clothing, right beforehand, we have a commandment. V'atah tetzaveh b'nei Yisrael, you command the children of Israel, to take shemen zayit ketit lamor lalot ner tamid. So the commandment for Am Yisrael to bring oil and then Aaron to light the menorah, we already have in Sefer Shemot, in a key section when we describe the building of the Mishkan. And where do we light the menorah? Bo'o Moed in the tent of meeting, outside the Porochet, which is in front of the Aaron. That's where Aaron does it, from evening to morning, in front of God. And this is a law forever. So we already know the law that Aaron has to light the menorah from evening to morning in Olam Moed. So again, I'm trying to show you why the verses in Sefer Bamidbar are superfluous. Okay. Now, also in Parshat Emor in Vayikra 23, or the Moedim in Vayikra 24, right afterwards, again, we have the same law. Almost the same thing as we had in Shemot. Why is it in Vayikra? If we have time, we'll talk about it soon. Where do we light it? Bechutz Prochet, Noah Moed, Aaron from evening to morning, Ifnei Hashem, and Al Menorah Torah, Yaroch Azerot, Ifnei Hashem. The menorah made out of pure, the pure means the pure gold. The menorah is made out of pure gold. That's where we set up the Nerot, the candles in front of Hashem Tamid, and then we have the law of the baking bread and putting it on the Shulchan, the 12 loaves of bread, and we're switching those every Shabbat. So what's interesting is that on the Shulchan, we have a weekly service of switching the bread, 12 loaves of bread every week. On the menorah, we have a daily ritual of lighting the menorah on a daily basis. Now, I'm going to stop the share for a second and have a little discussion about Avodat Tamid. Let me stop the share and see if anyone's awake. Okay. In most shuls, especially in Chutz Laaretz, there's always what's called a Ner Tamid. Agreed? Yes, I remember as a little child, I always worried if the Ner Tamid was extinguished. Oh my gosh, what was going to happen? And for some reason in Israel, it's not as popular, but I think in Chutz Laaretz, it's always, from what I remember, every shul has a Ner Tamid. Now, there's also Avodat Tamid. From what you remember, which vessels in the Mishkan have Avodat Tamid? So it's, what is the daily service? What's called Avodat Tamid in the Mikdash? Anyone remember?
Korbanot Hayom, the Shnei Korbanot, Korban Tamid.
The Korban Tamid, which is called, that's why we daven, that's the base background for Shachrit and Mincha. Remember? Et HaKeves Echad Tasa B'Boker, HaKeves Tasa Ben Arbaim. We read that in Rosh Chodesh. Every Rosh Chodesh. It's also, and we'll see it later, it's in Parshat Tetzaveh as well. So we have Korban Tamid every morning, and that's on the Mizbeach. Any other Avodat Tamid? It comes to mind? Is there anything in the Kodesh Kodeshim that's done?
Moving,
every day.
removing the deshen, removing the dishes every morning.
The Trumat HaDeshen, but I don't think the word, I don't think it's called, that's called a Hekshah, that prepares the Mishkan. I don't think it's called an Avodat Tamid. It's part of the Avodat Tamid, but it's not itself part of the Avodah.
Lighting the menorah.
Yeah, lighting the menorah every day, correct? That's like the menorah. Anything else is a Tamid?
Taking the ashes.
So taking the ashes is part of the Avodah of the Tamid in the morning. That gets the Mizbeach ready. But the main Avodah you're doing is bringing the Torah every day, which we'll talk about soon. Also called Torah Tamid. Anything else? Anything on the Kior done every day? I'm pretty sure not, because the Kior is simply there to wash your hands before you go to work on the Mizbeach. How about the Shulchan? Okay. The Shulchan is every week. Remember? That's not Avodat Tamid on a daily basis. That's a weekly Korban. That's B'yom HaShabbat, B'yom HaShabbat. Once a week we talk about that in your Shabbat Zemirot. That's why you know why you can't fast on Shabbat? Rosham Batata El Chok Al Sganav. There's a law, remember that in a Zemir? There's a law written for a Sganim, for the Kohanim. Bola Roch Lechem Panim Mefanav on Shabbat, you switch the Shobren. Al Kein Leitanabo Apinav Onav. Therefore the rabbis made a law based on that, that it's forbidden to fast, except for on Yom Kippur. Remember that verse from Kiyas Shmorah Shabbat. Now back to
Jim's schedule.
Now, Wednesday nights. Yeah. So, but what I want to point out though is that the main Avodat Tamid, there's one Avodat Tamid on the Mizbeach outside. The other main Avodat Tamid is the menorah, and that's the that's the texture I'm talking about. Now, I want to claim, I'll show you soon, the Ketoret every day is for the sake of the menorah. If the Kohen wasn't going in to light the menorah, I wouldn't have to go in to light the Ketoret. I'll try to prove that to you from the Psukim. But the main Avodat Tamid is going to be the menorah. And therefore, if I'm looking for the two main Avodot that we do in the Mikdash every day, there's a Korban Tamid on the Mizbeach outside and laying the menorah and the Omoid inside. What I want to claim is that Am Yisrael is represented when they bring the Korban Tamid in front of God, which Korbanot. But the main, I guess what's unique, every religion has sacrifices and altars in front of a symbol of God. But what's unique about our service of God, laying the menorah is going to be very central to the deeper meaning of the whole Mishkan and what the Mishkan is about. And I'm going to show you how that helps us understand Hanukkah in a much deeper way. So let's go back to, let me go back to my source sheet and show you inside. Where are we? Here we go. Okay. I wanted to show you actually in a regular Chumash in a second. Avodat Tamid. Okay. So we talked about the outline of the Mishkan. And remember, in the Mishkan, the Mizbeach Ketoret is only after the summary of the unit. Now, I'm going to look, remember, chapter 25 is donating the money, and then the Kodesh, the Aron, the Shulchan and Menorah, and then the Ohel Moed that surrounds them, and then the Chatzer, the courtyard, with the Mizbeach Olah, made of copper on the outside, and then the poles and curtains that surround to make the Chatzer, and then out of nowhere, we put the oil for the Menorah, I'm going to show you this inside, then the Big Day Kohuna, the 7-day inauguration ceremony, and the Olat Tamid. I want to show you this in a regular Chumash. Okay, not English Hebrew, just with Parshiot. I want to show you something. Where are we? We don't need the Devarim. We want to say for Shmot. One second. Okay. Look in chapter 25. I want to show you how laying the menorah is highlighted by the fact how it's different than everything else. Remember, it begins, Tabnei Sob, take a truma. I'll make this a little bit smaller. And what's it say next? Vasu Aron Atzei Shitim. Remember that? And then Vasita Shochan. And Vasita Menorah. And then in the next chapter, Et Mishkan Ta'aseh. And then Vasita Takrashim. Notice the commandments. given to Moshe that Vasita Parochet. And then in chapter 27, Vasita the Mizbach, you have to make the Mizbach, Vasita Chatzer Mishkan, got it? And then out of nowhere, Vatata Tzavet Bnei Yisrael, Vichuel Ech Hashem Zayit Tzavet Lamar. The overall structure that's been so standard up until now with the Mishkan, for all the vessels, that's broken now with Parshat Tzavet. God's still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. God told Moshe Rabbeinu, Vasu Limitash Vashachante. And then Vasita, 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 all these different things. And now there's a special accent on telling Bnei Yisrael that they have to bring the Shemen Zayit, they have to bring the pure olive oil, La'lot Ner Tamid. And where it's done in the Ohel Moed, in the tent of meeting, outside the Prochet, it's sort of the buffer between the Edut, which is the Kodesh Kodeshim, or the symbol of the covenant, with the Aron Abritis, with Luchot Abrit, with the symbol of the covenant, and Aaron lights the menorah there. On the other side, representing the Jewish people, is going to be the Mizbeach and the Chatzer and the courtyard. And the Ohel Moed, the tent of meetings, where God meets the Jewish people, as we'll see soon. And notice, we're highlighting that laying this Ner Tamid is going to be right in the buffer zone between what represents God and what represents the Jewish people. Right. Now, right after Alot Ner Tamid, we have Ode B'Dei Kunan, chapter 28. The same thing again. Bring up Vasita B'Dei Kodesh Aron Lechicha, Vasu Eifod, Vasita Mishpitzot, then make the Choshen, see Vasita, Vasita, Vasita. And then in chapter 29, we have said, this is the inaugural ceremony, the 7-day inaugural ceremony for the 7 days, which is going to get the Mishkan ready. And the very end, listen carefully. Every day we dress the Kohanim with a special begadim and we put oil on them and sanctify them, etc. And then Uparchatat Saleom Al Kippurim, just like the Kohanim have to be sanctified during the 7-day process, the Mizbeach also requires sanctification. And we cleanse the Mizbeach every day with this kapara of the blood of the par, and you anoint it with oil as well. And then Shivat Yamim Techarav Mizbeach, 7 days we need kapara on the Mizbeach as well, and that will sanctify it, and the Mizbeach becomes Kodesh Kodeshim. Anyone who touches the Mizbeach has to wash his hands first. There's different ways of understanding Kohen Ogev Mizbeach Hikdash, not our topic for today. Now, we're going to do in detail, this is the end of this whole unit. We finished the entire commandment to build the Mishkan. We're going to read now the summary, how the end of Perek Chavtet, I'm going to read it now in the regular source sheet with English and Hebrew. Pay attention to the summary and look how we're highlighting the Korban Tamid on the Mizbech HaChitzon. Watch this. For the Shekhinah, where are we? Back to our source sheet. Here we go. So we have this nice table of everything in the Mishkan. Let's look at the last section that concludes it. Here's what we do on the Mizbeach. Kvasim b'nei shana, shnayim al yom tamid. Remember? On a regular basis, that's the Avodah Tamid on the Mizbeach. One keves in the morning, one keves in the evening, some fine flour that goes with it. Now, we finished the commandment of the Olat Tamid. Look at the beautiful summary of the whole unit. Olat Tamid l'dorotechem. This Olat Tamid, again, representing the Jewish people. That's the, remember we make, everyone gives a half a shekel to bring these korbanot. This Olat Tamid for all generations is brought petach ha'omoid, in front of the tent of meeting. The menorah is in the omoid. The mizbeach is outside the omoid. And the omoid is where I'm going to meet you there to speak to you. And if God speaks to us, what I want to get at is that God speaks to Am Yisrael from the Kruvim, from the Kodesh Kodeshim, from between the Kaporet, which is Mikshah Zahav, and that has to be refined by the Kohanim, represented by the Menorah, which is Mikshah Zahav, and that gives light. I'll use the refinery model. I can have raw oil, not crude oil. It's only useful if I refine it. I need to put it through a refinery. So I can have, when I'm referring to crude oil, that's the Word of God coming down. From the Kruvim, taking the word of God and making palatable to the people so people can understand it, that's the job of the Kohanim. And that's represented by the menorah, its ability to take a raw material like olives, squeeze it and make oil and then make light and make it useful for people to be able to see. So just like regular light helps people see things. B'olam Hashem, the teaching the Torah by the Kohanim enables people to perceive God or to understand God. Now again, so we're summarizing this. Olat Tamid is at the end of this whole process. And then the Noati Shema, God's going to meet the Jewish people in this Mishkan. What will be the meeting place? Again, Am Yisrael represented by the Mizbeach, God by the Olam Moed in the tent of meeting. And again, the Kodesh Kodeshim is where God speaks to Moshe, and in the Kodesh is where Aaron lights the menorah. Now we summarize, V'kidashit Olam Moed, that's the tent of meeting, and the Mizbeach, that's in the Chatzer, and the altar, and Aaron and his sons are going to sanctify to serve me. And then when it's all put together, B'shachanti b'toch bnei Yisrael b'techad melohim, remember, Vastu the Mikdash for Shachanti in the beginning, for Shachanti B'toch Bnei Yisrael at the end, and then the main brit, remember, Le'ot Lachel Elohim, Batem Tudi La'am, that's the main covenant of Chumash, and therefore the Mishkan is a reflection of revelation and the covenant between God and his people. So the Jewish people need a constant reminder of their dedication and their obligation and their commitment to be a nation in the service of God. The way we serve God is by keeping the Torah, and the tribe set aside, the Titzurah, the tribe of Levi, represented here by the Kohanim and their blessing. And the way, and the reason for God to bless us is if we're doing a good job serving Him as employees, again, never not as consumers, but as employees. So now what do we find? We have Avodat Tamid on the Mizbeach, again, representing the people, and Avodat Tamid on the menorah, representing the how we teach, how the Torah has to be taught to the people, enabling them to be able to perceive God and understand God. Now I want to show you why I'm saying the main commandment is the menorah, and the Ketoret only enables us to light the menorah. Remember the whole first section of the Mishkan, there's no mention of the Mizbeach Ketoret. Only after that whole unit called the Shekhinah unit that we just saw, only afterwards in chapter 30, this was before it was up, this was the end of chapter 29. Now that I have Shekhinah, having Shekhinah's presence is dangerous because we're not worthy. Therefore, I need protection from the Shekhinah. That's the idea of kapara. And the job of the Mizbeach Ketoret is lechaper. In other words, we need to show God that we're privileged now to enter the Kodesh. We're privileged to enter the place where the Shekhinah is, but we might not be deserving. Therefore, we need protection from God's presence. We want to enter, and we should enter, but we might not be worthy of entering. Therefore, every entry into the Kodesh requires kapara. Therefore, I need the Mizbeach Ketoret to enable my entry to light the menorah. What's my proof? We have the laws about making the Mizbeach Ketoret in the first six psukim. And then we're told as follows, Pasuk Zayin, V'ktir alav aron ktoret samim, baboker baboker, bativao et anerot yaktirena. When do we maktir the ktoret? Whenever Aaron lights the menorah, when Aaron cleans the menorah in the morning, uvalot aron tenerot benavayim, when Aaron lights the menorah in the evening, also he has to light the menorah, yaktirena, and he has to bring the ktoret. Ktoret tamid ifnei Hashem ledorotechem. So what I'm trying to explain is, the ktoret itself is not the main avodah that's done inside. The main avodah is lighting the menorah. What enables the kohen to enter to light the menorah is the ktoret. Now, I'm only doing that to show you that my claim is the main avodah tayom, which is unique to our Mishkan, is lighting the menorah, and it must be super significant because it's representing the essence of our Mishkan. Now, we talked about before that there's no doubt that the Mishkan and the way it's built reminds us of Revelation. Remember the Luchot HaBrit at the center and the Anan, the Shekhinah in Har Sinai, etc., and the buffered encounter at Har Sinai. But I also want to show you that in many of the rituals that we do in the Mishkan, it's also reminding us of the theme of creation and the meaning of God making man in God's image. Now, again, we saw this already, that the main blessing comes by the Kohanim teaching Torah. What I want to show you now is, here, let me get the one last source here. Oh, that was it. Okay. That's right. We did this part already. Give me 1 second and let me turn off the screen and just check the chat real fast if any questions. Oh, here's the chat and Shoshat. There we go. Okay, thank you. The lamb, the showbread. Okay. And does that have to be done with preparing the showbread? Ah, so when you do the, when you enter for the showbread, you come, you do it at the same time that you light the menorah. In other words, you enter and do them both at the same time. So the Torah covers you for the every entry because you do them at the same time with the avodat tamid in the morning, the Shabbat. Now, back to, I want to go back to this idea of light. If I want to go back to, I'm going to open up a regular chumash, show you something in Parshat Amor that usually don't pay attention to. If I go to Sefer Vayikra, my regular chumash, Vayikra, here we go. Everyone knows Vayikra Chav Gimel, called the Moedim. All the holidays are Vayikra Chav Eilu Moedei Hashem, and then we have Pesach, and we have the Sfirat Omer to Shavuot, then we have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot. Remember, those are the, remember the Monday, the Torah, the Chem, Kippur, Sukkot, Hashavti. We have all the Sholosh Regalim with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And the main focus is primarily agricultural, because what are the detail laws in Vayikra 23? The main detail laws are the, from the time we begin our grain harvest, from the Ksira, bringing the Omer and counting the 7 weeks of our grain harvest until Shavuot. Again, that's our grain harvest holiday. And then we have the summer fruit harvest. And then in the spring, then we have Chag HaAsif with Sukkot at the end of the section. So again, the main focus of the holidays relates to the agricultural seasons and thanking God for our harvest. There's other elements to it as well, but there's no doubt that's primary. Notice what happens again, and this is all holidays. These are Moedei Hashem, the special times of the year that we come to celebrate. What's interesting, after, as soon as we finish the holiday season in Perek Chavdalad, we go back and repeat what we had before in Sefer Shemot. We repeat the law of right out of Parshat Tetzaveh. In Vayikra Chavdalad, right after the Moedim, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Tzaveh Bnei Yisrael Bichu Elach Hashem En Zayit Ketit Lamor Ladot Ner Tamid. Michutz HaProchet HaOidut Bo HaMoid HaRochot HaRon Mer Vat Boker Lifnei Hashem Chukat HaMdot HaChem. Almost word for word from Parshat Tetzaveh, and as well from Parshat Balotcha. Again, on the pure gold menorah, he lights the menorah Lifnei Hashem Tamid. Again, the Avodah Tamid. But I'm pointing out that we're putting a big accent on the daily Avodah. I want to go back and use, go back to the analogy I've used many times between the holidays and day-to-day life. We call it the idea, I remember I gave the Mother's Day analogy, that every day is Mother's Day, but to make sure every day is Mother's Day, we celebrate Mother's Day once a year. So the same thing, why is the menorah and lighting the menorah right after the holidays? The goal of the holidays is to make sure that our day-to-day life is meaningful. The goal of the week is not to get to the holidays or to get to Shabbat. The goal of the holidays is to make sure that our service of God day-to-day is meaningful. I need the holidays to make sure that I remember the key themes of how I serve God in my day-to-day life. Therefore, the Avodat Tamid, the main Avodat Tamid in the Mishkan, in my opinion, laying the menorah is key because it represents what Judaism is about. The idea that we're chosen to serve God, and the way we serve God is by keeping His Torah. If the menorah represents the teaching of Torah, and the deeper meaning of blessing. Again, if I go back to my consumer model, the goal of serving God is not to receive blessing. Remember, that's a consumer model as opposed to the employee model. The goal of keeping the mitzvot is to serve God, to sanctify His name. God promises you blessing if you do a good job serving Him. So we don't stand as consumers in front of God asking, you know, doing mitzvot with our goal is to receive blessing. Our goal is to serve God, and blessing enables us and helps us serve God better. We're asking God to be better servants. We need help in order to serve God properly. We need a country. We need prosperity. We need peace. We need quiet. We need resources. And therefore, blessing is not the goal. Blessing is a tool that enables us to fill our goal. And also, if when we keep the mitzvot, God blesses us to a tremendous degree, and we don't give his mitzvot, we're punished to a tremendous degree. That in itself can sanctify God. The fact that disproportionate amount of blessing or cursing the, as a function of our behavior. So what I want to point out is could be that one of the main mitzvot of the menorah is the fact that it represents our day-to-day life and the idea of teaching Torah, and hence not just the Kohanim teaching Am Yisrael Torah, but Am Yisrael being a Mamlechet Kohanim that enables other non-Jews, other nations to see God. Now, if I look at this model between the menorah and the Shulchan that we have in the Olam Moed, there's no doubt the Shulchan reminds us of Shabbat. Because Shabbat, remember, is the weekly changing of the challah on Shabbat. And because it's every week we do that, and the menorah has seven, remember, it's a seven-branch candelabra, which reminds us of 7 days of creation, there's no doubt that the Mishkan and the menorah remind us of creation as well. Just the number seven itself, the highlight of Shabbat every week, and the highlight of seven. But remember, what was the first thing that God created in the 7 days of creation or 6 days of creation? Was light. Remember, Ki Ner Mitzvah V'Torah Or. And it could be that the menorah reminds us right away of the first act of creation of giving light. Now remember, the first light that God makes is not classic light that comes from the sun, because God doesn't make the sun until day four. But the idea of light, in my opinion, some people say it's electromagnetic radiation, maybe the Big Bang. It could all be. That's a technical explanation from a scientific point of view. What I want to claim is R is our ability to perceive God. Now, how do people perceive God? God is invisible, can't be seen. He can be perceived, but he can't be seen. And in the world of nature, one can look at nature and say, oh, that's nature. One can look at nature and through perceiving nature, can understand there must be a God who created. Nature enables a person to be able to perceive God and God's existence through nature, through appreciating its beauty. Now, if you remember the stories in the beginning of Bereshit, one of the first jobs that man is given is to name the different species. What enables man to name the different species? He realizes that nature, there's logic to it and there's order to it. And if there's a lot of different animals that share similar characteristics, we have a species. And then there's also not just species names of specific species of animals. There's also categories of animals. There's animals, there's fish, there's fowl. There's a plant kingdom. There's different types of plants. There's remember, in the animals, there's herbivores and carnivores. And there's maybe incarnated and didn't exist yet. But man's ability to be able to perceive different groups of nature in different categories in nature, based on the whole scientific process, if he continues that process properly, that can lead him to the perception of God, or like basically giving a name for God through nature. And therefore, what I want to claim is it could be that God beginning creation with Or, with light, simply reminds us that it's possible through perception of God's creation of nature, enables us to see God, enables us to understand our purpose in life as well. Now, God made man again, B'Tzelem Elokim. That was on the sixth day of creation. And God in every day of creation, remember, was very, God was very, creative. Remember, every day God says, I'm going to do something. Remember, he makes a command. He executes the command. And then he reflects. That's what man needs to do. He has to plan. He has to act and reflect. And if man's job, if God made man and blessed man with the ability to be creative, B'Tzelem Elokim, Am Yisrael, as God's people, needs to be the example par excellence of serving God by being creative and using their creativity to do good. And again, the Torah will be our guide about how we do that. Again, how to interpret the Torah, ask your local rabbi. But the whole idea that the Torah is our guide, and the Torah, by keeping the Torah, that enables blessing from God, that key idea is so central to the menorah. Now, the reason I brought the idea of the tension between the Mizbeach, I think, if I'm not mistaken, again, didn't do too much research on it, but I'm pretty sure almost all religions all have altars in front of a symbol of God. There's altars and you bring sacrifices, sometimes human sacrifices, animals, you name it. But you sacrifice something to God, and most religions are on the consumer model that these gods are different powers of nature, and if I want to get that power on my side, I have to feed them or pray to them or do some ritual act. So in Judaism, we have a Mizbeach because you can't have a religion without that. And that's like the baseline. That's the platform. And the korban that we bring are very unique. To remember the biblical stories that we explained the different korbanot. The keves is your standard, man's tzelem elokim. It's how he's different than the animals, and domesticating animals is unique to humankind. Animals don't domesticate other animals and don't make a business out of it and don't eat. Remember, humans use cattle basically as an extra stomach that enables them to eat grass. So they eat the grass for us and we eat it. But the whole idea of domesticating animals is unique to humans over animals. And remembering that, that's the idea of kosher meat. Even when we don't have a mizbech, only animals, any animal that could have been a korban, remember we have special laws about the blood and about why you can't eat the blood and can't eat the fat, anything that would have gone on the mizbech. Refined flour that's unique to man. Animals don't do that. Again, that's the korban mincha that goes together with the avodat tamid, the solet. And then lighting a candle also is unique to humans. So many of the things we do in the Mikdash are things that are unique to humans as opposed to animals and remind us of our being, of God making us B'Tzelem Elokim. Again, on Shabbat, I refrain from all creativity. It means I could be creative, but I actively refrain from that to remember that God gave me those abilities, but I need to remember I have to use that creativity properly in the 6 days that we're working. Okay. We eat fish. What was the question? We eat fish and Suzanne, explain the question.
You said that animals that we eat all have a ritual purpose.
Oh, no, the animals that we eat in the Mikdash. No, the korbanot in the Mikdash. The rituals in the kevet, the lamb, the animals that are korbanot, basically tzon and bakar, are domesticated animals that become that are unique to human, to being human. In the whole animal kingdom, animals eat other animals. There's carnivores, there's herbivores, etc. But only humans made a business of basically domesticating sheep and using them for food and using them for and taking animals, using them to plow your field. But that whole idea of tzon bakar, which are the classic korbanot that we bring in the Mikdash. I think we talked about on the holidays, we bring things that reminds us of the stories in Chumash. Remember the Sir Chatat for Yosef and his brothers. We're talking about in this last 2 weeks, Parsha. The Ayol Ola reminding of the Akedah. The seven Kvasim Avon Ben Abimelech and being like other nations. But the whole idea of light I'm trying to get across is that our Avodah and the Mikdash is not only a reminder of revelation, it's also a reminder of creation and man's, the blessing that God gives man of creativity and how we have to use our creativity properly. And again, as God's people, we have to be the example par excellence of how we have to be creative, reflect on our creativity, making sure it's always doing for good and not for bad, and learning from our mistakes. This idea of Rech Nichoach, we've talked about many times. So with that in mind, that's the main thing I wanted to get across about the so-called, not tension may be the wrong word, but then maybe the contrast would have been a better word between the Mizbech and the Menorah. My claim is on a Mizbech, everyone has an altar. What we bring on our altar is special. But I think maybe not unique, but typical of Judaism is lighting the Menorah on a daily basis. It reminds us of our need to give light. That's just to teach Torah to remind us that we're employees and not consumers. The idea that we're chosen to be like other nations, our ability to help perceive God, that we can perceive God through nature. And through our behaviors, God's people can help other nations perceive God. That responsibility is key. And when it's not working, again, lighting candles on Hanukkah in darkest times of the year, especially in rough times in Jewish history, I think makes it an extra importance. Now, what I want to do quickly is just go over what we did last year or 2 years ago, the classic Hanukkah share and the Mayun. I didn't do it in the Mayun because I did it the year before. And many people talked about the winter solstice in last week's Imeyun. I think it came up a lot. People talked about Sefer Maccabim. So I'm glad that was already covered. Hope I gave a good background before. I think no one brought up Haggai and Zechariah for the first date of Hanukkah. In other words, my claim was it wasn't that they just used the winter solstice time no, the darkest nights of the year. But the first time that we have, the state of Hanukkah in this time of year being highlighted in Bayit Sheni, I want to explain why in Bayit Sheni is the symbol of Bayit Sheni the menorah. We know that from Narshav Titus. We know that from there's no Aron. So I'm going to share my screen. This is the source sheet we had last year. I'll share you a copy of it later on in the, that's not the wrong one. Here we go. It's over here. Now I need to put this over here. Here we go. Okay. Just real quick. This is to review things we've done many times because we did a whole series on from Cyrus to Balfour, remember? In the beginning of Bayit Sheni, under Koresh, we have the right to build the temple. We come back. But even though Koresh gives us the right to build, the first group comes and the local population stops the building, remember? From Koresh till Daryavesh, there's a building freeze. Right? And for the first 18 years, the first Aliyah, everything was a disaster. The temple didn't get off the ground. The economy was bad. Everything's falling apart. There's a new administration in Persia, King Darius, a new king, and early in his reign, the second year of his reign, and Rosh Chodesh Elul, Haggai gives his fiery speech. The people are saying it's not time to build, and Haggai is saying it is time to build. The people are saying the fact that the temple didn't get off the ground and our economy is so bad is a sign that God didn't want us back. And Haggai is saying the reason why things are so bad is because you're not working hard enough on building the temple, and therefore go climb the mountain and start building the temple. Now, Zechariah is contemporary. Tells also the Shekhinah is coming back. Again, on the follow God. And Haggai says, Jerusalem can be great again. Remember, he gives them Chizuk, Chazak Zerubbabel, Chazak Yeshua, and Gedol Yekvod HaBayit Zechron Min HaRishon. So Haggai begins his speech, his rebuke and his inspiration on Rosh Chodesh Elul, continues a month later in the seventh month. And then on the 24th of Kislev, they're about to break ground on the second temple. And this time it will take them 4 years. But the first groundbreaking ceremony is going to be on the 24th of Kislev in preparation for the construction of the exam on the 25th of Kislev. So on the 24th of Kislev, in the ninth month, in the same year of Daryavesh, this was word of Hashem to Haggai. Pay attention to this day, the day before we start putting stone upon stone or brick upon brick in God's house. Pay attention to this day, again, the 24th, the day that God's house was established. Okay, your economy this year, all your agriculture has been a disaster, including the Eitz HaZait. Remember, it's the end of the olive season is this time of year. And that didn't give fruit as well. Nothing. From this year on, I'll bring the blessing. There's a blessing that will come. Start following God properly. Keep me mitzvot and working on the Mikdash. I'll make sure to bless your produce. And then he promised as well on the 24th, a return to sovereignty. There'll be a big political upheaval. His armies are going to fall. And then Zerubbabel, hopefully, or sovereignty, some form of sovereignty, return to the Jewish people. Okay, those are the big hopes of Bayit Sheni. But the main thing was that Zechariah's big vision, maybe Zechariah says his contemporary, he has seven visions in the first six chapters, and his middle vision, that's what we read yesterday from Zechariah, is he sees the vision of the menorah. Yes, what does it mean? And God's message to Zerubbabel was, lo b'chayv lo b'koach kim b'ruchi. The message of the menorah, that's not only about financial strength and military strength, but also about God's ruach, God's spirit. In other words, if you need a return to prosperity, you need the blessings of prosperity that enable you to become God's people. And you need sovereignty to be a nation that people look up to in order to serve God properly. But the main purpose of all those blessings, they're all simply vehicles that enable you to fulfill your goal to be God's people. So now, because Bayit Sheni begins when people are so down and depressed and no hope, number of people have given up hope, and Haggai wants to give them hope in times of darkness, it's significant that they break ground on the temple in the darkest time of the year. Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun has a whole shiur. He claims that there was always this ancient custom of lighting at the end of the oil harvest, always lighting this time of the year, the eight day celebration, beginning with the Gemara about Adar Barishon. He has a whole shiur on that. It's on his website, etc. Called Yom Yisud Echal Hashem. But the main point is that way before all the famous Hanukkah stories, the importance of the menorah and Bayit Sheni is from its inception. Now, it begins with Chumash, the importance of the menorah. But highlighting the menorah, if Zechariah's main vision, if Bayit Rishon was a disaster, was a failure, and we want Bayit Sheni wants to be better, then to make sure the message of the Mikdash was, would be fulfilled in Bayit Sheni, Zechariah puts the emphasis in the vision of the menorah. That's the central vision and his main message he's giving to the people. Again, Haggai is promising, don't give up hope, and we can return to prosperity, we can receive blessings again, and receive sovereignty. But Zechariah is saying, that's not the goal, those are vehicles to achieve a wider goal. And therefore, when Second Temple is destroyed, I'll end with this, when the Second Temple is destroyed, and there's no longer a reason to celebrate Hanukkah as a military victory, remember the Hasmonean celebration of Hanukkah, for its military victory, rededicating the temple because after the military victories, all those holidays of Megillat Tanit were all nullified after the temple was destroyed. The main question is, why continue celebrating Hanukkah after the temple is destroyed? Because all the other national holidays of Megillat Tanit are all nullified. And the reason why Chazal put such an emphasis on the menorah miracle is to emphasize now Hanukkah is no longer a celebration of our military victory. It's a celebration. It's a reminder of hope, even though we don't have sovereignty and we don't have prosperity. But throughout the dark years of Jewish history, I need a yearly celebration in the darkest time of the year to remember that one day we can return to sovereignty and we can return to being a prosperous nation representing God, and never give up hope on that goal. But at the same time, should we return to prosperity and sovereignty, to make sure that we don't make the same mistakes that Hasmonaeus has made, that became the goal, was prosperity and sovereignty, and not being a light to other nations. And therefore, Hanukkah, especially this year of all time, is you know, in our generation, we've returned to sovereignty, we've returned to prosperity. But the goal of being a light to other nations is critical. And in many ways, it's dark in the sense that we're not fulfilling our goal. How to fulfill it the right way? We have to think a lot. We have to do a lot of introspection, ask how do we get, because first we have to stay alive and win our war and protect ourselves. But what do we do in the next step once we return and hopefully reach, you know, safety again and quiet and peace? What do we do when we return again to prosperity and we have our nation and we have our safe borders? How do we create a model of being a light to other nations? In other words, how do we use our creativity and our prosperity? In other words, not having a temple so that God will bless us till we get richer, but rather having a prosperous nation so that we can serve God as a people, making God's name great by how we behave as a nation. That's the biggest challenge facing us today. I think that's why Hanukkah is so special this time of year. We're again remembering the Hasmonean victory, but at the same time, we have to remember what to do with that. To be worthy of God's help in times of trouble, we have to show God that when we get through this mess, we understand what direction we have to go in and what type of nation to build once we have the ability to do things properly and we can live in peace again. Okay, I'll stop here. My time is up, but I'll take questions real fast. Check the chat and then anyone wants to ask out loud. Yeah, what is your source? What's my source? Chumash, I guess. Okay, can't see it. The page wasn't displayed.
No, we were looking at your intro. We weren't looking at Chagai or Zechariah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Here. I thought my mistake. You should have told me I should have looked at that earlier. Someone should have interrupted me. My mistake. Oh my gosh, you're right. Where was that? I hit the delete button. I'm sorry. Okay. I'll send that to everybody. Let me send it to the, can I send it in the link? Let me see if I can do that on my Zoom. I gave that whole, that last 5 minutes was the share I gave last year or 2 years ago on Hanukkah. I see if you think most of you probably remember. Haggai and Zechariah. Remember the prophet who stole Hanukkah? The whole history of Hanukkah way back. Some of it was covered last week in the Meiyun by other speakers, but they didn't talk too much about Haggai. Can I share my file? No, I need to. Give me a minute and I'll put it in the, I have to load it to my drive. Just give me, I'll answer questions in the meantime.
You said you were going to come back
and talk about the second line of Birkat Kohanim. What did it mean?
What was that one?
For God, the idea of God showing his face, whatever that means, God shining his countenance upon you, the idea of giving light, those God shining his light upon us, is his, that's his Shekhinah. Now, how do you refine God's Shekhinah to light? In other words, just like God's nature enables us to perceive God when you perceive nature, our hope is that our keeping the Torah, if the Kohanim understand the Torah properly and interpret it and apply it properly, that provides light for God's people. In other words, the job of the Kohanim for Am Yisrael is like the job of Am Yisrael for the other nations. But the idea of light in general is the idea that it's possible to perceive God, and a perception of God, not just knowing that he exists, but people understanding better what they do with their lives, with their, there's not just to know that God exists, but to appreciate what it means to be made with Tzelem Elokim.
The problem is that there are, as you described, there are three sections to the Ohel Moed, the temple. There's the inner section that the Kohen, only the Kohen Gadol can go in there, and he does so once a year. And that's where the Aaron is. And he only goes in there once a year.
Only for the purpose of Kapara. And in general, no one should go there. In general, we shouldn't be there. You just have to go there once a year to do Kapara.
Therefore, during the second temple, when there is no Aaron, but it still is sort of a virtual, the procedure is the same, but that remains.
He enters, but that's, again, but there's no Aaron there anymore. So he still goes in because that's part of the Avodat Yom Kippur. But still, my main thing is the main thing the Kohen does is on a daily basis is lighting the menorah. Maybe
but the lighting of the menorah is in the middle section where only Kohanim can go. You seem to have placed a lot of emphasis on Klal Yisrael, but Klal Yisrael can never go in there. They never see that light at all. It's only inside. There's a curtain that separates it. Only the Kohanim see that light, not the people. The people only have access to the outside. And it seems to me that there's an anomaly there.
The access to the light, that's my point. The Kohanim go in and receive it from God. Okay? And then the Kohanim's job is to give that light by teaching Torah to the people. But they're lighting the menorah. That's basically Birkat Kohanim. Where's Birkat Kohanim take place? On the steps of the Azara. In other words, the Kohanim symbolically light the menorah, but the main thing they do is Birkat Kohanim every day. Isn't it?
Yeah, but they come outside. True.
But the way Birkat Kohanim reminds the people every day, the Kohanim go into light the menorah. It's just like no one sees the Kohen Gadol, but everyone knows he's going in. No one sees the Kohen lighting the menorah every day, but everyone knows he goes in to light it.
Yeah, except that the light is there only when it's dark outside. And it's meant to be there. The Kohen goes in, lights it, comes out. Nobody is there all night, but the light is there in a dark place all night. I don't see what the relationship is between the light and the people.
I'm saying the light reminds the Kohen lighting the menorah reminds the Kohanim of their job to teach Torah, and the Kohanim doing Birkat Kohanim outside in the Azara reminds the people that they have to learn Torah from the Kohanim, and that'll be the real source of blessing. So each group needs its daily reminder. The fact that people don't see it doesn't mean that what the people see is the Kohanim doing Birkat Kohanim. That was the point I was trying to make.
It's just that in general, we use light. We use light in order to see things. There, in the ancient world, until recently, there were only four sources of light in the world, fundamentally. the sun, the moon, the stars, and fire. They were the only sources of light, but they were used to for us to be able to, for human beings to be able to carry out activities. And that's what's peculiar about the menorah inside the overnight. The Kohanim light it and then they leave. Nobody sees that light. Nobody uses that light. And it, to me, it seems that there's something missing in the imagery. There's something.
But what I'm trying to show you is that the whole idea of the Mishkan is that there's, that everything is covered. And with them, knowing something's there, the Mishkan itself, it's called a Mishkan because the in most temples, you saw the symbol of God. In our temple, we don't see the symbol of God, but you know it's there. It's like almost like God in the universe. You know he's there, but you can perceive him, you can't see him. So the fact that our symbols are dafka covered, and the name of the whole edifice is called the Mishkan. I think the covering is the key. Is that the fact you can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. That's the way I understand it. Let me share. I finally got that up here. Here's the source sheet, the Hanukkah biblical roots. The source sheet I was talking about before. Up right there again. That should do it. That's the Hanukkah biblical roots. Also, I hear what you're saying. I'm saying the fact that people don't see the menorah doesn't take away the fact that they know it's there, even though they can't see it. But what it represents, the idea of seven, the idea of Shabbat on the Shulchan and seven, and seven of Nora every single day. And the idea of light, I think it's just a reflection of creation. Again, you can argue what the meaning of creation is. But the idea of the symbol of Bayit Sheni being light in the menorah, I think is especially because there is no Aron. It's like the next best thing. And in fact, maybe it's almost the tikkun for what went wrong about Rishon. I just think light is so significant in its, and what I tried to show you is in the parshot of the Mishkan, it's always being highlighted. The Kohanim with lighting the menorah. Remember, Bidei Kona, parshat Tetzav in the beginning. Chanukat Tanisim, as soon as it's done, envelope, Aaron lighting the menorah, and before him with Berkat Kohanim. But my point is that whenever I have the Mizbeach, I have the menorah. I have the Mizbeach, I have the Kohanim, I have a menorah. And I don't have that with the other Kelim at all. I don't have it with the Shulchan and the other. That's the main point I wanted to make.
So is it hidden?
The Shulchan is almost, I'm sorry, the menorah is the Jewish, like, if the altar, if the Mizbeach is universal, unique to Judaism is the menorah. Not that we don't need a Mizbeach. Mizbeach is baseline, it's a platform. But putting the emphasis on the menorah on top of the Mizbeach is what's special, I think. All right. Everyone have a continue to pray for peace and war and the winning wars and having peace. And hopefully we'll get through this and we should be worthy of God's Hashkacha Pratis for sure. Okay. Thank you, everybody.
Amen.